Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
Let's pray. God, forgive us when our priorities and purposes go astray. Mostly, forgive us when we lead people astray instead of guiding them towards you. You know us. You see deep within, and you know why we do what we do. You know our motives behind our actions. And yet, you are patient, not desiring that any one of us should perish, but that we should all live eternally. Patient, loving God, guide us through our worship today into a deeper, more meaningful understanding of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we begin digging into today's passage, I want to remind you of the purpose of the book of John, why he has written this book, his end goal. I have written, says John, that you might know Jesus, believe in Jesus, receive Jesus, and in so doing, receive life. John's intent in writing to you is that you might believe, that you might know the Son of God, that you might live this full quality life, not just here, but life eternally. The book of John serves as an arrow that points to who Jesus is, that he came from God, that he lived life as a man, and that he was returning to God, but that he was coming back again, that he was about the purpose of reconciling people to God, a bridge between you and the Creator of the universe. There's an important insight in the beginning phrase of this passage. The Passover of the Jews was near. And I want to begin by pointing out something that many of you may have already noticed. The book of John places this story in a different time frame than the other Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story happens towards the end of the life of Jesus. It's often a story that we hear during the time of Lent, right before the crucifixion, because that's where it's placed in their books. It's one of the reasons that the Jews are so angry with Jesus and want to have him crucified in the first place. But John places this story at the beginning of his book. And commentaries are very quick to try to explain the discrepancy. Some of them say, well, there were two temple cleansings, one at the beginning of Jesus' life and one at the end of Jesus' life. There may have even been more that happened in between, but we know that there are two because that's what the Bible says. They point to other differences in the book of John and say it's just not the same story. Others claim that John placed this story at the beginning of his book intentionally. It's in a different chronological order on purpose. He wants to highlight or prove what can't be proved otherwise. He wants us to recognize the truth and the benefit of seeing who Jesus is from the very beginning of the story. And my question is, why do we have to choose, and are we doing the right thing in trying to prove which of those analyses are correct? We miss so many important lessons when we get caught up and distracted and go down rabbit trails, and maybe that's one of the main points and lessons anyway. Jesus' purpose is to help us let go and move away from everything that hinders and holds back. So let's focus for just a minute on what we do know. It was about the time of Passover. That's a fact of reality in either of the directions you want to go or either commentary that you want to choose. It was the annual festival where all faithful Jews make their trek to Jerusalem to celebrate, to remember the Jewish exodus from Egypt. So Pharaoh had commanded all of the firstborn Jewish boys be put to death, and God intervened, providing salvation for those who marked their doorpost with the lamb's blood, in order that generations to follow would never forget that magnificent display of God's love. They celebrated the story every year by making the trek to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a town of about 80 to 100,000 people. But at Passover, those numbers would increase in extreme. At Passover, there were estimates of at least 500,000, maybe closer to 1 million, that would enter into the city, filling every room, pitching tents wherever space could be found. These were travelers that would come from far, far away. In this instance, Jesus was one of those travelers, a faithful, practicing Jew. You need to remember that about Jesus. What Jesus found when he arrived was what you would have expected. There were people that were selling animals for sacrifice, cattle, sheep, and doves. The money changers were there because people were traveling from faraway places, and their money couldn't be accepted because their currency, just like our currency today, had the faces of important leaders and government officials displayed, and that was against Jewish law. That was considered idolatry, and it was unacceptable, making it necessary to exchange their currency for acceptable currency. Of course, that happened at a price. And many people that came from faraway places found that it was not convenient to bring their animals along with them, but to have the ability to purchase an animal when they arrived. However, the practice had become less about convenience and more about corruption. The priests were in charge, and often they would assign family members to the position of selling the animals. The priests first examined the animals that were brought in by people to make sure that they were free of all blemish, spot, or wrinkle. And a lot of times they would find those blemishes or reasons that you would have to purchase an animal anyway, and of course that was at a premium price. The practice had initially taken place in the streets outside the temple. But now this practice had transitioned to inside the temple. And you get that? This practice had transitioned to inside the temple, where things were supposed to be set apart from the world, holy, a place where people could find hope and peace, joy and love through care and compassion, comfort and connection with God. But now those practices were causing anxiety, pain, suffering, and distraction. Practices that prohibited connection with God instead of enabling that connection. What Jesus found when he arrived, it didn't just upset him. It infuriated him, causing his actions to follow. I want to pause for just a moment. I want to take you back to last week. The sign that pointed to Jesus last week was a sign of celebration and joy at a wedding feast where Jesus did something new and wonderful in the middle of a community celebration. This week's sign, it's a totally different context. Jesus is angry, and yet we'll see that what he's about to do is something new and wonderful, just in a totally different way. Is it possible that the signs that point to Jesus revealed in John teach us that there is not one way, not one method, not one understanding, not one layer of revelation, but there are many, a lifetime of various experiences, a quest, a long journey to reach the final destination of complete faith, found in joy and sorrow, in celebration and in turmoil, in victory, but also in defeat. What makes Jesus angry? The temple practices have become a disruption, a distraction, drawing people away from the purpose of revealing the glory of God. It's very important to note, and if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to highlight this phrase. It's just three words: my Father's house. Powerful statement of truth, nearly hidden in all that's going on, and yet, again, a powerful revelation of who Jesus is, not just a teacher, not just a miracle worker, more than just a promise keeper. This is, according to the claims of the man himself, the very Son of God. And that's a big claim, people. That is an obnoxious claim if it's not true. It's one that every single one of us has to determine. Do we accept it? Do we believe it? Or do we reject it? They have made the Father's house a distraction, pulling the minds and hearts of people away from God instead of guiding them to the God who desires to be in right relationship with all people. And let me remind you, this is not the first time that that's happened. We covered this verse not long ago in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of ram and fat-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bring offerings that are futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the organ. Oh, the orphan. Plead for the widow. The temple was a place to meet and connect with God, a holy place set apart. The Jews believed that it was a place that heaven met earth, a place of full access to God. And what Jesus says is, you've cluttered the way. You've hindered and inhibited the access. And the Jewish leaders, they asked for a sign. These are biblical scholars, guys. Their knowledge of Scripture is what guides them to ask this question, because they have stored in their hearts Scripture, and they know Malachi 3, 1 through 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messengers of my covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. It was all written for them to see. And they were waiting, and they were looking, and they were guided by the Scripture that told them the Lord that they were seeking would come to the place where they were. And Jesus offers a sign that they request: destroy the temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. To which they respond, that is not possible. I want to draw your attention to something amazing that happens. As the religious leaders reject, notice what happens with the disciples two times in this passage. In verse 7, following Jesus' display of righteous anger, they remember the scripture. And again, in verse 22, after his resurrection, again, they remember the words of Jesus, same word, accomplishing a far different purpose. How can we be certain that God's word accomplishes his purpose within our lives? By following the direction of scripture today, asking ourselves some really difficult questions. Do our practices hurt, hinder, or hold others back from God? Or do they point them in the direction of the goodness and the glory of God? Are you open to the new things that God is constantly doing? Or have you closed your mind and determined there's only one way for those things to happen, and it's your way? Many believed in the signs that he was doing because Jesus knew all people. He didn't need for another person to tell him about that person's character and integrity. He knew what was inside of all people. How does that resonate with you today? Jesus knows your innermost thoughts and feelings, desires, and motives. So often, it serves to bring fear of rejection and unacceptance, fear of eternity separated from God. But let me give you an alternative thought guided by this passage. Jesus rebuilt the new temple. Jesus is the bridge providing complete access to God. Jesus is the person that connects heaven and earth for all those who choose only to believe. The passion and the zeal of Jesus that we see in today's passage, guys, it's zeal for you. Jesus is still cleaning the temple, removing anything that leads away from God. Jesus is not the temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "Do you not know? You are God's temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in you." Allow Jesus full access. Allow him to remove all that hinders and holds back. Allow him to bring to your mind remembrance of scripture that is beneficial for building up what is good and pure and right and true. May we be places of holy inhabitants, guiding, directing, leading into perfect purpose. Amen.